Have you ever had a mountaintop experience? Back in the summer of 2010, I had a literal mountaintop experience. It was the summer of my parents' 25th wedding anniversary, and for some reason, unbeknownst to me, they decided to bring their entire family with them. So it was my mom and dad on their 25th wedding anniversary with their five kids in Hawaii for 3 weeks. Yeah, believe it or not, I actually wasn't excited to go. Stuck on an island with my family for 3 weeks. I was 20 years old at the time, and so I had certain feelings about spending that much time with my family consecutively. But man, was I wrong about that trip. I'm pleasantly surprised. Now, of course, there were the familiar family squabbles, right? There were the annoyances. There were rude comments shared back and forth between siblings and muttered kind of silently towards the front of the car at our parents. But there were the high points, too. And this is one of them, actually. I will throw the pictures on the screen. There'll be a little slideshow. I got to say it right, Haleakala. This is Haleakala, okay? So we're standing on top of Haleakala. That's a volcano in Maui. And that, by the way, behind us, is not the ocean. That's not water. Those are the clouds. We are literally standing above the clouds, above the skyline. They have this thing they do in Maui where they'll take you, shuttle you at like 3 a.m. up to the top of a volcano with a bunch of bikes in a van so you can get there early enough to see the sunrise, and then you cruise down the volcano on your bikes afterward. That sunrise is seared into my mind, I think, for all of time. It was incredible. But you don't have to be on a literal mountaintop to have a mountaintop experience, right? I had another mountaintop experience the summer of 2007 down in Orlando, Florida. And as far as I know, there aren't any mountains in Florida. I could be wrong on that. But it was the summer of the National Youth Gathering. So it's a gathering, like a youth trip, where all these kids come and gather together. And at the time, as a young person, I kind of felt alone in my faith. But then I went down to Orlando where there were 35,000 other young people like me who were also praising Jesus as their king. And we were hearing the gospel preached and dramatized and acted out in hilarious skits. And it was such an amazing experience for me at that time, particularly because, well, that year I'd really struggled with my identity, you know, who I am. Who do I want to be? I was in high school, so, you know, who do I want to impress? And I tried really hard to impress a lot of the wrong people by doing a lot of wrong things. And I had let down a lot of close people in my life. But that summer at the National Youth Gathering, it sort of set my life and faith on a new upward trajectory. It was like a spiritual reset, if you will. And when we were in that conference center with those 35,000 kids all singing together, I felt like the roof of the place could have just blown off, right? Like, take me now. I was ready to go. Sometimes in life, we're given these moments, right? These glimpses where the glory of God just shines through, where something in His creation or some momentous life event, or maybe a turn of events, reminds us of God's presence and His power. It refreshes our souls and stirs us onward at times when we're overwhelmed by the beauty of God. Have you had an experience like that in your life? That's what we heard about today in our reading from Mark. Right? Peter, James, and John are going on top of a mountain for a literal mountaintop experience. Actually, this is where we get the phrase mountaintop experience. Not from the Transfiguration particularly per se, but because God met with His people historically on mountains. Great things happened on mountains. Jesus is going to reveal to them his glory. Right? He's going to be transfigured. Right? It's a glimpse of his true essence. A snapshot of the glory and the strength of God. Right? His power shining through the fullness of God, which Jesus had kept veiled in his flesh, right? When he walked around and talked and ate and drank and slept like any of the rest of us. And Moses and Elijah are there too. And for these three Jewish boys, this is like the greatest thing they could imagine. Right, these guys would have been starstruck by these people. Moses, the great deliverer of the people Israel, the one to whom God appeared in the burning bush and revealed his name, Yahweh. Moses, who duked it out with Pharaoh in Egypt and brought those wondrous signs of God. Moses, who led the people across dry land while the waters of the Red Sea remained parted. And don't forget about Elijah, right, who battled with the 400 prophets of Baal and mocked their God while they wailed loudly for their God to do anything, and then uttered a simple prayer to Yahweh to hear. And then he saw fire rain down from heaven and consume his altar and his sacrifice and everything around it, soaked up all the water that he had poured on it. For Peter, James, and John, this would be like getting to hang out with your two favorite athletes for a day, or hang out with two of the founding fathers. It's like winning the Make-A-Wish contest and getting coffee with your two biggest celebrities. And the whole experience is so wonderful that for Peter, he doesn't even know what to say. And of course, that doesn't stop Peter. He says something anyway. But he's overwhelmed by the beauty and wonder of it all. Have you had experiences like that in your life? Maybe it was a time where you experienced this kind of glory, right? You were brimming with it, an excitement or a love. Maybe you experienced it through a human relationship, right? Maybe you were loved for the first time in your life by someone who came into your life and just appreciated you. They listened to you. They accepted you. Like in that John Prine way, right? In spite of ourselves. You know, they loved you, and it lifted you up so much because what you were actually experiencing was a dim echo of how God views you, right? Loving you unconditionally. Maybe you can remember a season of your life when you were just on fire with your faith, where it seemed like God's love was not just pouring into you, but out of you, into all of your various relationships. Or where the truths of Scripture as you read them, they just sort of burn, they hit you like lightning bolts, and you were animated in your faith. Maybe it was an experience that was even more mystical than that. Right now, in this room, there are stories that people have that cannot be explained. Certain strange phenomena, dreams, happenings that defy what we would call normal life, miracles properly, that has bolstered their faith. But I know that's not true for everybody in this room. There are some of us who have never tasted this, and why and how God chooses to reveal himself, and to whom, I dare not feign to say. But what I want to do today is encourage you, all of you, whether you've had a mountaintop experience like that or not, with what Jesus does next. The disciples want to stay on the mountain. Peter offers even to build tents for the gang, right? Jesus and Moses and Elijah. I don't know what the disciples were going to do, sleep on the ground or something, find a rock. Jesus, or Peter is like, this is great, Jesus. Let's stay here. Maybe stay for a few days, 40 days. Moses, you like that number. They're so enamored by the glory. They want more of it. And the question that they actually ask to Jesus on the way down the mountain bolsters this point. When they say, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? For the disciples, they don't understand this expectation of the scribes. We have seen the rule and reign of God in the power and majesty in your transfiguration, Jesus. We're amazed that the scribes say that Elijah has to come first. Elijah isn't needed. We have you. They believe that these expectations of the scribes are misplaced because look, Jesus, the Christ, he is here. God himself in glory, the voice in the cloud confirmed it. This is Yahweh himself. Sound the trumpets. The king is here. But Jesus will have no trumpets. And this by his own design. As they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen. Peter and the others are focused on the end and not on the road. They're fixed on the final glory and not on the suffering. They're attracted to the triumph and they're not ready for the apparent defeat. So Jesus takes them down the mountain because he will not accomplish what he came to do up here, not in this fashion. How often have we been like the disciples, yearning for God to do just that, display his power in such a way that all of our problems are just solved, that God would deal in our lives like the Mount of Transfiguration and not Mount Calvary. The voice continues to call out of the clouds to us today. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Listen to Jesus when he tells you about his mission. Listen to Jesus when he points you to the cross. For you and I are still led down the mountain to the road. We're still called to carry our crosses. For some of us, our cross is a relationship. Maybe a difficult one. One where we have prayed and asked God for a change of heart for the other person. But we have failed to ask God for the courage to speak to that person. For God to actually fill us up with what he promises to give us, his Holy Spirit of courage to go and speak to them ourselves. To have the strength to be honest and vulnerable, sharing whatever difficulty it is that has made a barrier between us and them without being defensive or derogatory, like Jesus would do. We want the mountaintop. We want God's power. We shiver at the cross. For some of us, the cross is the cross of chronic illness. We've been battling it for years and years, and the salt that rubs in the wound is seeing everyone else around us that seems to be floating on air. They don't understand what you're going through. They don't have to battle what you have to battle. Why me, God? Why am I faced with these hardships? We long for God's healing. We're not attracted to the cross. For some of us, it's the cross of single parenting. It's being a stay-at-home parent, or whatever the modern term is that would dignify that role and not make it seem less than, but make it seem like it is, you know, as meaningful as that role actually is. Because it is meaningful, but we don't feel that way. Because the people we're taking care of are too young and small and maybe self-centered and ignorant to vocalize to us how significant this role actually is. And you look at everyone else and they seem happier and freer. For some of us, the cross of spiritual dryness. There are others around us who seem so strong in their faith, seem to exude such a powerful faith. They tell us about their mountaintop experiences. They cast a faith vision that seems unattainable for us. We can hardly seem to make it each day. It's hard to muster up any faith at all. And we feel discouraged and alone. But look who goes down the road with you. Look who forged this path actually ahead of you. Look who calls all of us, even those of us who are on the mountain this particular Sunday, to come down. Not to abandon our joy. Not to pretend that we haven't had such an experience, not to squash our positivity. But the point is not to glory in it, because there's work to do. There's work to do down the mountain for the sake of everyone around us, for the sake of others who will be encouraged as we take up our crosses daily, faithfully. Others who need the good that God is actually working through our crosses. Isn't that amazing how God works? How God can take what is seemingly stupid, foolish, annoying, disappointing, discouraging, frustrating, and still spin it for good, for the sake of others and even for ourselves, for the sake of His beloved ones. Isn't that what God did with the cross of Jesus? What looked like a defeat was a victory. What looked like the undoing of Jesus' ministry, everything He had been pouring His energy and effort into, was actually the undoing of death itself. The undoing of every spiritual power and stronghold of the enemy. What looked like a foolish waste of time and energy and effort and life was actually the beginning of wisdom for you and for me. And bear this in mind and don't forget it, that whatever cross you are going through, you are not walking it alone. Jesus walks with you down the road because He walked down His road alone. Jesus faced the cross of bitterness and shame, of disgust and guilt alone. Jesus faced the cross of God's abandonment alone, so that you could know that you would never be abandoned by God. So that you can know, even in the deepest, darkest pit of despair, even when you are vexed beyond all vexing in your faith journey, even in the desert of your driest spirituality, there is a river of life that flows even to you. Don't listen to that voice inside telling you to doubt. Don't listen to that voice inside telling you that you aren't trying hard enough. You need to believe harder. You don't have enough faith. Be gone, Satan. His voice is not allowed. Hear what God affirms for you today. This is My beloved Son. Listen to Him. Listen to Jesus and see Jesus only. Moses and Elijah have their place, but only Jesus is our Savior. Only Jesus can save us from sin and death and hell by His blood. Moses and Elijah can't. You and I, we can't do it for ourselves. But Jesus can, and Jesus did. It is finished. Listen to Him. Amen.